In the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod, when Sargon the king of Assyria sent him and fought against Ashdod and took it, at the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amos, saying, Go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. And the Lord said, Like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years, for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. And they shall be afraid and ashamed of Ethiopia, their expectation, and of Egypt, their glory. And the inhabitant of this isle shall say in that day, Behold, such is our expectation, whether we flee for help to be delivered from the king of Assyria, and how shall we escape? Let's pray together. Gracious Father, please tonight impress your word upon our hearts. Give us eyes and ears, hearts to understand your message. May we see Christ as always and look to him alone for our covering, for our righteousness before thee, the taker away of our shame and guilt. May we honor him in our hearts. In his precious name we ask. Amen. The affliction and destruction of both Ethiopia and Assyria, resulting, remember, never forget, resulting in the salvation of God's people from both nations, is written in the previous two chapters. The affliction and destruction is recorded, but also the salvation of God's people in both nations, and that's why he does what he does. And here both of those nations are mentioned together in chapter 20. In chapters 18 and 19, we saw how that God smites and heals. He destroys and he creates. He kills and he makes alive. He doesn't utterly destroy everyone he destroys. And he doesn't heal everyone he kills. But everybody dies in a sense. And some, a few, a remnant, are made to truly live in Christ. And here in this chapter, we have quite a memorable picture of how God lays us bare in the process of having mercy upon us. This is pictured in other places, of course, in the Word of God. Some say that Isaiah wasn't completely naked for these 3 years. I know what it says. I know what the word naked in the text means. It means bare. Some say he wore a different type of garment that was, Here's what I think is important. Why do you think he wasn't? Here's what we need to understand. If God says, take it all off, then that's what you do. And there's comparisons to this in Scripture. Let me explain what I mean by that. Hosea and Gomer. Some commentators say that God did not, this was just the story of Hosea is just an allegory. It's just a hypothetical that God could never cause Hosea, a man of God, to fall in love with a harlot. That just wouldn't be right. That would be sin, or at least condoning sin for him to do that. Why do you say that? Because you see, if God can't do that, then he can't save me. You see, I've got a problem with that. If God can't have anything to do with somebody like that, or tell somebody to have anything to do with somebody, then he can't save me. If he can't love a harlot, he can't love me. Why wasn't Isaiah naked? Explain that to me. Because you see, nakedness, what is it? It's before God. In the garden, we weren't naked till God said we were. Till we had sinned against God. There was no shame until we had sinned against God. And if God says, you're not, then you're not. You remember when the Apostle Peter, he had that dream, and the Lord said to him, kill those unclean animals and eat them. And Peter said, oh no, I've never eaten anything unclean. I'm not about to start now. And God said, don't call them unclean if I cleansed them. Don't say Isaiah is naked if I've covered him. Don't say Gomer is unlovable if I love her. You see what I'm saying, why I'm raising this issue? Isaiah had the best covering, the best clothes you can possibly have. And I'm not saying that believers can run around with no clothes on because, you know, we're clothed by Christ. That's not it. This is a specific, special directive from God to show us something, to teach us something. But here's what you don't do. Don't question God. If God says you clean, you clean. If God says you clothed, you clothed. Here in this chapter, what a picture. When God has mercy on us, he lays us bare. And as I said, we see this elsewhere in Scripture. I mentioned Adam and Eve. When they sinned, they realized that they were naked. They were naked all along, physically. Nothing was taken away between the time that they were walking in communion with God in the time they were shamed to be seen by God. But really, there was no such thing. In a sense, there was no such thing as nakedness until there was sin. So you see the picture here. God is showing them what they are before him. Shameful. When sin came, they were both afraid. You remember? We were afraid. Adam said we were afraid and we hid ourselves. And they were ashamed of their nakedness. We see that in our text in verse 5. Look at Isaiah 20, verse 5. And they shall be afraid and ashamed. You see that? Afraid and ashamed. That's what nakedness is. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. They were afraid and they were ashamed. And that's what God is showing here. What was Ethiopia and Egypt ashamed of? Well, look at verse 5. They were ashamed of Ethiopia and Egypt. They were ashamed of themselves. They were ashamed of what they are, what they had become. They were laid waste. They were laid bare before God, destitute. Mighty nations before, but now look at us. Who are we ashamed of? People say, well, I'm ashamed of my sin. Well, what do you mean by that? What you're really saying, and what you need to be saying, is I'm ashamed of me. I'm ashamed of me. But people like to kind of divorce their sin from themselves. Sin is like something that's attached itself to me. I am sin. Egypt was ashamed of Egypt. And Ethiopia was ashamed of Ethiopia. They were ashamed of what they'd become. Look at us now. And that's where God brings us when he saves us. This is what God is showing these two nations. Two nations we must remember now, again, that he declares that he will have mercy on. We are told that out of the Ethiopians, in chapter 18, we were told that a present shall be brought unto the Lord. The father said, I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. And that present is brought to the Lord out of the nation of Ethiopia. And that a remnant of the Egyptians in verse chapter 19, we're told, shall return unto the Lord, and he shall heal them. As a result of his dealings with them, as a result of him showing them their shame and their guilt. Some of the inhabitants of this wicked world will die in their shame, and they will stand uncovered in the day of judgment and will have no excuse. Most will. Because broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. But some, a remnant, according to the election of God's grace, according to the choosing of God's grace, will become aware of their nakedness in this life. They will put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll stand before God in the judgment. Perfect. No shame, no guilt, no fear, because they'll stand in Him. God is showing them their sin, the nature and consequence of their sin. And this is a very simple and graphic picture of our condition before God. We have a reminder of it every day that we live. When we wake up in the morning and we reach for our blue jeans, or you ladies pick out a dress to wear to work or something to wear to the store that day, God has made it so in His providence from the very beginning that we are afraid and ashamed to be uncovered. And what a picture this is. What a picture. Can you imagine? Can you even imagine walking around for 3 years with nothing on? And you're the only one. I'm glad God asked Isaiah to do that. He didn't ask him. He told him to do it. But I'm glad He told Isaiah to do that and not me. 3 minutes. Can you imagine 3 minutes? Doing that for 3 minutes. Much less 3 years. And the preacher himself was an example of what he was teaching. This is a lesson also. God's preachers are naked just like you are. They can show you your nakedness. And that's what he was doing by Isaiah. He was saying, look at what, this is what's going to happen to you. This was a prophecy of what would happen. And that's what the preacher does. He can remind you. He can be a constant every time you see him. Oh, there's that preacher again. Right. And everybody knew this was a message from God because Isaiah told him it was. Thus saith the Lord. This is what you're going to be. And the preacher can do that. He can remind you. He can warn you. But we're uncovered before God, and we're afraid and ashamed because of our condition before God by nature. And only He can clothe us. It's because of our sin against God that nakedness even exists. And only He can clothe us. The scripture says in Psalm 146:3, and this is preachers, kings, politicians, anybody, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. There's no help. No help in you, no help in me. David said in another place, I'll lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons to cover their shame. What was the result of that? God cursed them. God pronounced the curse upon them. The works of their own hands didn't provide them a covering in the sight of God. It still won't. And neither will our spiritual works, the works of our hands, our religious works, our so-called good works provide us a spiritual covering before God. These pictures are so simple, aren't they? And so basic. God goes back to the beginning. How many times have we seen that in God's Word? When God would teach them of their condition before Him and warn them that He was going to expose it. Right back to the beginning. What happened in the garden? We're uncovered. We're uncovered. Afraid and ashamed. Sinful in the sight of God. Hiding ourselves from the true God. You say, people aren't hiding themselves from God. They go into churches. God's not there. Not the God of this book. They're going to their God, hiding from the God. And only God can cover us. So in the garden, again, simple, beautiful, plain, clear picture. God slew an animal, maybe two, and made coats of skins from that animal or animals, and covered the nakedness of Adam and Eve, the first death ever recorded in the Word of God, to show that it will take the blood of an innocent to cover the sins of God's people, to provide a covering for the sinful shame of sinful men and women. You can still worship me. There still be communion with me through blood, but you got to be covered. You got to be covered. And every time you go in your closet, pick out an outfit for the day, remember what your true covering is before God. These clothes won't cover us before God. There's only one, and remember this too. Remember how much it cost. Remember what it cost. The precious blood of Christ as of a lamb. Without blemish and without spot. If you have not Christ and be not found in Him, then you are naked and shameful before your God. And under His curse. Because no matter what kind of apron you fashion for yourself, there's just one covering before God. Now, if you have fashioned yourself a covering before Him, then you've got to cast it off. There's only one thing to do with that. Get rid of it. Before you can be truly clothed before God, you must be stripped of all hope in anything you've done. Your shame can't be covered any other way. Well, I've done some shameful things, but I've done some good things too. That's not going to do it. That's not going to get it done. That's not going to cover you before God. You've got to be stripped of that. No covering of your own making will be satisfactory in the presence of God. Your church affiliation won't cover you. Your so-called good works won't cover you. Your doctrinal system won't cover you. Only the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ can cover you. Only His precious blood can take away your sin and shame. And that's illustrated all through this book. The coats of skins. The wedding garment that we'll talk about in a minute. Best robe that the prodigal wore when he came home. All through this book, and we'll look at those, only His blood can take away your shame. Only if the Lord is propitious to you at the mercy seat. That's what that publican, Lord, be propitious unto me. Here I am at your mercy seat. May that precious blood be applied to me. Only then can you stand in His presence and be accepted. Why did that publican beat on his chest and wouldn't as much as lift up his eyes unto heaven? He's ashamed. He's naked before God and saying, Lord, cover me. Cover me in the blood. When the Lord gave blind Bartimaeus his sight. You remember what it says? Let's turn to Mark chapter 10. I just want to look at some scripture tonight. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as the Lord went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. How necessary is it that it says in that text, he cast away his garment? Pretty necessary. Pretty necessary. What a plain picture. You can imagine what he must have been wearing. Here's a blind man sitting by the highway side begging. If he had a suit, I guarantee he wasn't wearing it. He wasn't going to get no change like that. He was wearing rags. Our very righteousnesses are filthy rags in the sight of God. They've got to go. If we're going to follow him, if we're going to be with him, if we're going to be clothed by him, if we're going to have his righteousness, we're going to have to be like Paul. I won't have my righteousness. I won't have it anymore. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Because it's rags. It's disgusting. It's vile. It won't cover me. It's as shameful as my sin. My righteousnesses are as shameful or more so than my sins. There's no difference. You read Philippians chapter 2 and 3 and you tell me that that's not what Paul did. Cast off his rags. I count it all but dung. It's a picture of us ceasing to trust in ourselves or anything that we have done to make us acceptable, to make us unashamed before God. We have another picture of this. Turn to Matthew 22. Verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But that they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. They're too busy. They got no use for the king or his son. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. No excuse. The only reason for not putting on the garment that the king provided for all of his guests is, you like your clothes better. Not good. Because you see, the reason the wedding garment is provided is because this whole thing is about honoring his son. The king does that to honor his son. He does everything he does to honor his son. And you're going to wear the wedding garment. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, that sounds kind of extreme just for not putting on, you know, the right clothing. We have to understand what's being taught here. We can't stand in God's presence without the robe that he provides, which is the righteousness of his son. Otherwise, we're naked and shameful. For many are called, but few are chosen. There is one acceptable covering. And God, and these are simple now. There's one acceptable garment. If you're going to be one of the privileged guests at the marriage supper of the Lamb, you're going to have that garment on. And the king has provided it himself. And the whole affair is about honoring his son. Think of the contrast that this presents for a minute. I just want to present this picture to you, because there's a great contrast that's presented here when you compare what's in our text. God said to that preacher, I want you to show these people what they are, their condition before me. So take all your clothes off and walk around town for 3 years like that. What about preachers today? Isaiah walked around bare and destitute to remind these people of their true condition of humiliation and neediness before God. And preachers nowadays, they drive black luxury cars and wear fancy suits and say, God wants you to prosper. I'm not saying that God requires preachers now to reflect our sin condition by what they wear. No, this was a special directive. I'm not saying that. That's not even the point. It's simply this. These two pictures that are in great contrast to one another, it's what God teaches as opposed to what man teaches. What Isaiah did picture, by God's design, it's not taught in any way, in picture or in word, today by religious preachers of this world. The preachers of the health and prosperity false gospel. God would have his true word preached. And when it is, sinners are going to be laid bare and destitute before him. But the preachers of this world's gospel picture what they preach. Haughty. And doing just fine without the true God. My false God's taking care of me. We call him God. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. God called some of them on it. In Revelation chapter 3. This is God now speaking to one of his true churches. You know, in Revelation 3:15, imagine what he would say to the ones that are masquerading as his church in this day. Verse 15, Revelation 3. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold, cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You see what I'm saying? It's not that preachers ought to go around wearing sackcloth all the time. That's not it. You know I don't do that. But here's the thing. They picture what they preach. We're fine before God. We're doing great. We're prospering. And they do that for filthy lucre's sake, the scripture says. But God says, I see you as you are. You're walking around, you know, like you're prospering, like the Lord is blessed. They say, oh, look how the Lord's blessed us. But God says you're poor and wretched and miserable and naked. And here's what he says to them. I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. See what your prosperity will get you from me. How much is it worth to me? Can you buy anything? Can you obtain anything from me with it? And white raiment, that's what you need. You're naked. You're wearing a fine suit, but you're naked. And if you're going to get clothing, you're going to have to get it from me. And you're going to have the price. You see what he's saying? Buy it. I counsel you to buy it from me. How are you going to do that? That thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. In other words, with what you've produced, with what you've earned, with your prosperity in this world, let's see if it'll buy you something to wear before me in my sight. God says you're naked and the shame of your nakedness is before me. This whole thing of nakedness and being clothed, it shows that our problem is our condition before God. Think about that, how basic this is. We have no way of remedying it. Well, you can put some clothes on, Chris, but yeah, but where are you going to get them? Where are you going to get them? What are you going to buy them with? Our bodies have no way of covering themselves. I can't spiritually cover myself either. That's what they said in verses 5 and 6 of our text. They said it doesn't matter where we run. Where are we going to go? How are we going to be delivered? It doesn't matter if I'm naked here. I'll be naked there. I've got nothing. I'm destitute, hopeless and helpless. No matter where we go or what we do, we still be naked. And Adam and Eve, until God covers them, they're naked. The only one that has an answer to the problem, Isaiah, let's go to the preacher. Maybe he has a word from God. He does, but he's naked too. He doesn't have anything for you to wear. We are to go to God's prophet, God's preacher, God's word, God's spokesman. But all he can do is just be a reminder to you of your problem. When you look to him, he's just going to remind you of our condition before God. And that's good. God arranged that, didn't he? Thank God for that. He'll remind you of your problem. He can remind you that only God can cover you. And he'll remind you how God does that. What is a prophet or a preacher but a voice that cries, thus saith the Lord. When the prodigal returned home, he was destitute. He ran out of his living. He ran out of what he had earned. And he had nothing. And he was ashamed of himself. That's what nakedness pictured, our shame before God. He was ashamed of himself, wasn't he? He said, Lord, Father, I'm not even worthy to be called your son anymore. I just want to be with you, though. Make me the lowest slave in your house as long as I'm with you. Just don't turn me away. But what did the father say? Bring the best robe and put it on him. When we do see our condition before God, and we're ashamed before it. Paul said, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I'm less than the least of all the saints. Oh, but if I could just be found in him, not having my own rags, but the righteousness of God's Son. Luke 15:22, but the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. We don't even put on the robe ourselves. He's got to put it on us for us. Put it on him and put a ring on his hand. Put a ring on his hand. You ever wondered what that ring represents? We're not told. And I guess we can't be sure, but knowing something of the custom of then, I have a feeling it had a family seal on it. It told everybody that saw it, he's part of this family. Put the ring on his hand. And shoes on his feet. We don't even put it on ourselves now, not till he puts it on. Paul did say, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's going to have to clothe us first, didn't he? Thank God for a covering. Thank God for the covering, the wedding garment, the best robe. We stand in him. We stand in him. We stand in Christ before God, or we won't stand. If God should mark iniquity, who shall stand? If God sees the shame of my nakedness, as we read there in Revelation 3, who shall stand? Nobody. But we stand in Christ. And wouldn't have it any other way. Paul said, where I was quoting from a while ago, Philippians 3:8, listen to this language. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I have nothing. I don't even have a shirt to put on my back, spiritually, before God. Destitute. But what I used to wear, Paul said, I'll never put it on again. I'll be clothed in his righteousness, or I'll just stay naked. I'm not putting it on again. I count it but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. These things that he counted but dung, that was his clothing before. He walked around with his heritage, proud of his works, his position. But now he's saying, oh, that I might be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. There's the wedding garment. That's the best robe, the only robe. There's only one robe, it's the best. We must stand before God in him. Unashamed. Because we're clothed with the very righteousness of God's Son. Without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. And God says, I'm well pleased. Thank God. Let's pray.